While Brother Royce is getting things set up, I'm got a handout for you tonight. Just hang on to that for a second. Don't read it. See, I know that's wasted breath. That's why I don't do a lot of handouts, because folks sit there and read instead of listening to what I'm saying. And I don't always say everything on the page. And everything on the page is not what all that I say. We've come to Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, as if you've looked at that psalm, you know that it's 176 verses. Some people have the habit of reading a proverb a day. It's an excellent habit to have, because in a month's time you can cover, usually, you might have to read a couple of chapters at the end, but usually you can cover the book of Proverbs in a month. And if you keep doing that, you'll store up a great deal of wisdom. That just having that word treasured up in you, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee, that's part of Psalm 119. But Proverbs, if you just treasure them up, the Lord will begin to open them up to you. Well, some feel like that Psalm 119 is much like the Proverbs. Many of the commentators feel like that they're just a collection of wisdom, and it all is on the theme of extolling the Word of God. Now, I would try to be careful when I spoke about this Word of God. You know, John, in the Gospel according to John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word has a capital W, and it has a direct reference to Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh dwelt among us. But we're talking about the Word, the written Word, the inspired Word, not just the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word that was made flesh. He was the embodiment of the Word. He's the incarnate Word, however you want to describe Him. But the Word of God, the whole body of it, is so broad, none of us know all there is to know about a single verse that's in the Scriptures. And so Psalm 119 just extols the Word of God. Tonight, I want to just give you an introduction to Psalm 119. And I want to share with you some of the things that others have said with regard to this. But there's some unique things about Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and many commentators, I think I said this already, but many commentators feel like that there's really not a lot of continuity in each section. They're more like the Proverbs. You know, the Proverbs, if you read Proverbs, if you're familiar with Proverbs, you know that it's just a collection of truth. They may not all, you know, in a chapter in Proverbs, there may be 15 different subjects touched on. But it's all truth. And it's all inspired. So whether we understand it or not is not the issue, is it? It's truth that needs to be learned. It needs to be read. It needs to be prayed about. And there are many commentators that feel like that Psalm 119 is just like that. Now, I do have a couple of things. One, at least, that I'll read to you, and anybody that wants a copy of this, we got back home at 3:30 this afternoon. I just didn't have time to take it somewhere and get enough copies made. And I didn't have enough ink in my cartridge at home to do it. So I apologize for that. But I'll be happy to share this with you later. But Psalm 119, there's a few writers that have attempted to give a brief description of each of the 22 sections of the psalm. Now, I mentioned to you how that some people read a proverb a day. Well, if you'll read a verse of 119 a day, since there's a lot of it that doesn't seem to be connected, if you'll just read a verse of 119, then you'll get through it twice in a year. And I encountered one writer that it was recommended. As a matter of fact, these people that were doing that were memorizing that verse, trying to memorize that verse. So that's a lot of memorization. But anyway, if you just read one verse of it a day, you'll go through it twice in a year. And we're going to follow the leadership of the Spirit as far as how quickly we try to go through this. But there's some unique things about this. This is what's known as an acrostic. I never knew such a thing existed until I started reading some time ago about Psalm 119, and there are others of the Psalms that are acrostics. And what that means is it's divided into 8 verses, with 22 of those 8 verses. And each collection of 8 verses is for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so you've got 8 verses for each letter. Now, in the original Hebrew, you may be wondering why I handed you some Hebrew. We're not going to try to learn how to read Hebrew. I just wanted you to see something. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. And if you're not familiar with Hebrew, it's very different, obviously, from our language. But one of the first things you'll notice about Hebrew, well, first thing you need to know about Hebrew is you don't read it left to right. It's read right to left. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is because in the original language, each 8 verses, each of the 8 verses in each section begins with that letter. So the first group, Aleph, is how we would pronounce the English word for that. Each of those 8 verses would begin with that letter. Can you imagine writing 22 sections of 8 verses so that each section begins with the letter you're dealing with? I don't think he did that overnight. Now, if the Lord was pouring it in him, he would have. But it's thought that perhaps most are agreed that David was used to be the human author. Obviously, the Lord inspired him, because the Word of God is inspired. But it's thought that perhaps David worked on this for a long time. Maybe most of his life. We just don't know. And it does seem to be a collection of lessons learned early and lessons learned late in life. There's just so much of the truth of God that's covered in these verses. And many believe that that the teachings of the Bible, perhaps, are touched on in all of these verses. There's no way we can know that, is it? Since we're so limited in what we do understand about the Bible, but yet it extols so much of the Bible. So, first of all, thinking about this as an acrostic. In other words, for whatever reason, and I don't know why, nobody else does either, I don't think, why we have such an acrostic and such a great effort as this to take 176 verses, divide it into sections of 8 so that you've got 22 of them, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, And then each of those verses in that section starts with that letter. But if you'll look at this handout that I gave you, you've got the English on the right, you've got the Hebrew on the left. Now, we said you start reading the Hebrew from right to left. So the first character that you see there is the character for the section that you're talking about. And I only did the first section and then two more verses so that you've got something to compare here. So after that first character, which is the letter for that section, the very going to the left, you got what looks like one of our N's with a mark under it. Well, that's Aleph in Hebrew. Okay, so if you'll follow that eight verses, you'll see every one of them has that is the first character in that group. Okay. Then you start with verse 9 and 10. All right, skip that first character. All right, and then that second character, and you'll see a different character, okay, which is Beth, as we would say it in English, representing that Hebrew character. So, again, I just wanted you to see how that's constructed. Well, you'd never see it in the English, would you? You'd never know it. Now, there have been people that have reworded, and I have a problem with rewording the scriptures, don't you? But there are people that have reworded some things and made an acrostic out of the English. I don't know if that's profitable or not. I just thought, well, maybe if you just saw it in the Hebrew, if you didn't catch it from the verbal description, you could see it here, that each of those eight verses in that section begins with the same letter. So you had to have a word that started that way. That's what an acrostic is. And the Lord blessed David to do that 22 times as far as the 22 sections of this 176 verses of the psalm. That's quite an effort, isn't it? So it's not just simply revelation of truth, but it's taking that truth and crafting it into this form of poetry. And the book of Psalms is one of the poetic books of the Bible. So not only is it absolute truth, but you can also take that and fit it into some of these poetic forms. I understand that others used acrostics, and I don't know that much about acrostics to understand why, except maybe perhaps that you just wanted, that was just a different form of literary achievement. So you can see the Bible is right up there with the best of them. As a matter of fact, it's on top of the best of them, isn't it? It stands alone. All right? So that's what I intended with this this handout, was to show you the form of an acrostic and just what that's all about. Now, while you've got that handout in front of you, I want to grab one other little lesson here. You remember Jesus talking about a jot and a tittle? You ever wondered about that? Do you really appreciate what he was saying in that? I know some of you searched it out and you know, but if you look at those Hebrew letters, since you've got some in front of you, you look at those letters. How would you have liked to have been a scribe and had to rewrite the Word of God and get it right? And I mean, you know, in our, you know, in penmanship, some people have a beautiful handwriting. Some people's handwriting is not beautiful. Let's just leave it at that. Like mine, all right? And there can be great variations in our handwriting, can't there? But those scribes did not have that luxury. They needed to do those marks just right. Those little crooked lines. I mean, you look at that handout and you see that, you know, it'd be quite an effort just to get some of these letters right, much less the whole word, much less a whole paragraph, much less a book. So you can begin to see how there were errors when these were transcribed from one copy to another. That's why it was so important that when the King James was translated, that they used the right manuscripts. All right, so that's one lesson I wanted to point out before we get too far into Psalm 119, was just the monumental task. I mean, the human element here is highly significant, isn't it? In getting this pinned down right. I mean, just look at some of those letters and how they're shaped, and then there's a dot and a dash and little crooked marks here and there. And it had to be done just right. All right? Well, when Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus also said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And so everything, and what did he say? One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass. All right, a jot. In the Greek, it's the Greek letter that corresponds to the jot is iota. Iota. Well, we're familiar with that word, aren't we? Some little insignificant thing is an iota. All right? But in the Hebrew, it was yod, Y-O-D. Maybe I may not be pronouncing that right. I may butcher this if I attempt to pronounce these letters, but Y-O-D was the corresponding letter in the Hebrew. And it was the letter that took the least amount of effort to make. So when Jesus said jot and tittle, he wasn't using slang. Jesus always spoke in absolute precision. So a jot was the letter that was the least effort to make, and a tittle was the smallest stroke that made up a part of a letter. So you look over that Hebrew and you see some very small little tittles. Okay? So when Jesus said a jot and a tittle, those are very specific words. And what he was trying to describe in language that we can understand is that everything, down to the very smallest detail, was going to be fulfilled because he would do the work the Father sent him to do. He would do it in absolute perfection. All right? So while you had some Hebrew in front of you, I just wanted to make mention of that little lesson that helps us to understand that when we're approaching the Word of God, when it was given in the Hebrew and written down, then we had the Greek, and then it had to come into our language, God's hand had to be upon it so that it's preserved, because he promised in Psalm 12, verses 7 and 8, he promised to preserve his words with an S. Not just the body of truth that we may speak of as the word, but his words in plural. God has promised to preserve those things. All right? All right, I want to share with you then some thoughts about this psalm to give you kind of an overview of just what the psalm is all about. And I don't want to bore you with a lot of reading, but there's some thoughts here that I really wanted to share. First is by a man by the name of Andrew Bonart. He says the psalm is alphabetical, that is acrostic. We've talked about that. Eight stanzas commence with one of the same letter, and then another eight with the next letter, and so the whole psalm proceeds through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. As far as its alphabetical arrangement, there may be something more than fancy in the remark that Christ's name, the Alpha and Omega, equivalent to declaring him all that which every letter of the alphabet could express. I read that and I thought about, you know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Alpha and the Omega. But then in the Word of God, the Lord inspired David to take the alphabet from beginning to end and extol the virtues and the greatness and the power of the Word of God throughout the whole Hebrew alphabet. Now, I know Alpha and Omega, that's the Greek. But anyway, that again, that's the first and last, isn't it? And so that, to me, just adds new meaning to him saying he's the first and last. We know he's everything in between as well. But just think about it. And so the Lord inspired David to write down for us so much of his truth and put it in this form of an acrostic. Except for Psalm 119, verse 84 and 90 and 122, okay, except for verses 84, 90, and 122, there's some reference, a clear reference, to the Word of God. So that's why we understand that the Psalm 119 is a reference to the Word of God. All right? I'm not going to read those right now, but I just wanted to point out that, you know, you make a statement, I have made the statement, that every verse extols the Word of God in some form. Okay? Well, it's so prevalent. We may look at verses 84, 90, and 122, and we may not see something there that readily calls to mind some form of His Word, but the verse in itself is His Word. And it does speak of the Word of God. Every verse speaks of God's revelation of Himself to man. Now, those thoughts came from Andrew Bonar, 1859. Spurgeon said, "This poem, or rather collection of poems, is designed for private devotion alone. We have here no distinct reference to any historical or national event." Now listen to this list of things that Spurgeon points out that's not mentioned in this psalm. See, we've been accustomed, well, let me just go through the list. He says, we have no distinct reference to any historical or national event with respect to the Jews, to any public festival, or any place of congregational worship, though a few general hints are occasionally scattered upon one or two of these points, we have nothing of David or Solomon or Moses or Aaron or Egypt or the journey through the wilderness, nothing of Jerusalem or Mount Zion or Ephratah or the temple or the altar or the priests or the people. Now, that list, I'm not going to repeat that list, but you just think of what we just said and how much of that has made up the other Psalms. And even if it did mention those things, it'd still be glorious, but it's interesting that those kinds of things are not brought into this 176. How can you go 176 verses without mentioning one of those things? But God had a reason. I'm not, when I say how can you do that or anything, I'm not in any way casting anything negative on this psalm. I'm simply saying it is a marvelous psalm. Almost a book all to its own. Praising the Word of God. Have you ever seen anybody that manifested a great love for God that did not also highly reverence His Word? I just don't see how it could be done. He's exalted His Word above all His name. To love God is to love His Word. Do we agree with that? That's And the more you read his word, sincerely seeking to know more about the Lord, the more you will love it. The best way I know to warm your heart is to get our nose in the book and stay there a while. Praying for grace to understand. Praying for grace that he would help us to understand it and believe it and rejoice in it. We know it's the truth. We may not understand it at times, but it is still the truth. And we should treasure it up as best we can. You know, and even in school, there were things that we may not have understood, but there were some principles there, or maybe some spelling words that we didn't know what it had a clue what it was, but we were told to spell it and learn it. And sometimes you just have to treasure up some things and then ask, you know, come to an understanding later. There are things I've been reading in all my adult life in the Bible that I'm still gaining little glimpses of, especially when you're reading Ezekiel. But when you, the more of God's word you treasure up, the more of those glimpses you get, the more connections you get to what it's teaching. Because he promised to be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right. Also said, a lot of commentators that I've checked on this seem to think of Psalm 119 as similar to Proverbs, where it's a collection of different pieces of wisdom. But there's a few who have offered their summary, if you will, of just what this is all about. So what I want to do is take a couple of minutes here to read just a summary of what we're going to encounter as we study each group. And it's not very long, but this was by a man by the name of James Murphy. He says, the name Jehovah occurs 22 times in the psalm. Its theme is the Word of God, which it mentions under one of 10 terms. And I myself, as I've read through the psalm, and he mentions these 10 terms, he says, the Word of God, which it mentions under one of 10 terms. He says, law, way, testimony. And if you've read some in Psalm 119, you understand what he's talking about. It is his way, his law, his testimony, his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his word, his sayings, and his truth. And I myself at times struggle with trying to figure out what he means by these different terms. Okay? You know, what's the difference between a statute and his law? What's the difference between his judgments and his way, his word? All right? But we know that he uses those terms. As we go through this psalm, they'll be used over and over and over again. And it might be helpful for us to have some idea of what he means by that. And we'll get to more of that. But he says, according to this alphabetical series of 8 stanzas, the word is the source of happiness to those who walk by it. That's the first group. Okay. The next group, of holiness to those who give heed to it. A lot of similarity there, isn't there? Okay. The next group speaks of the truth to those whose eyes the Lord opens by his Spirit. Okay? The next group, the law to those whose heart he renews. Then a section for those that he begets perseverance by its promises. The next reveals the mercy and salvation of the Lord. I hope nobody's trying to write all this down as I go through. I told you I'll give you a copy of this. But the reason I'm going through it is just to give you an idea of the variety of the ways that the Word of God is a blessing to us. Now, you know a lot of this already, but how wonderful that it all has it all in this one psalm, even though it's very long. If we would apply ourselves to this, like the rest of His Word, there's so much that can be gained from it. So he says, he reveals mercy and salvation of the Lord. He awakens the comfort of hope in God. These are wonderful things, aren't they? All right, he's the presence of, presents the Lord as the portion of the trusting soul. The next one makes affliction instructive and chastening. We know that's true, don't we? It begets a fellowship in the fear of God. How wonderful that is. And a longing for the full peace of salvation. The next one is faithful and immutable. Another one commands the approval of the heart. The other is a light to the path. You know which one that is, don't you? All right? From which to swerve is hateful, warrants the plea of innocence. The next is a testimony to God's character and will. The next is a law of rectitude. The next warrants the cry for salvation. The next, prayer for deliverance from affliction and from persecution is the next one. Persecution without a cause is the next one. The next assures of an answer in due time. And that's from a commentary on the book of Psalms by James Murphy. So if you were listening to those phrases, there's a tremendous amount of blessing to be found if the Lord blesses our understanding of it in those verses. Now, we'll take just a few minutes because this was helpful to me. In talking about these 10 phrases that are repeated as we go through the psalm, the law. What does he mean by law? Listen, this word is formed from a verb which means to direct or to guide, to aim, to shoot forwards. Okay? It would be a rule of conduct. It means God's law in general, whether it be that universal rule called the law of nature or that which was revealed to his church by Moses and perfected by Christ. In strictness, the law means a plain rule of conduct. Okay? In man's sight, that enforced by any command, rather than clearly in man's sight than enforced by any command. That is to say, this word does not necessarily include its sanctions. So when he uses the word law, we're looking at something that's a plain rule of conduct that God tells us is right. Okay? Testimonies. Testimonies are derived from a word signified to bear witness, to testify. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, that's simple enough. The Ark of the Tabernacle is so called. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Testimony, it bears witness. It testifies something. So when we're reading about testimonies, it's something that we understand that bears witness. Okay? Testimonies are more particularly God's revealed law, the witnesses and confirmation of his promises made to his people, and earnests his future salvation. Okay? So that's testimonies. Precepts. I know you're not going to remember everything we say about this, but maybe a discussion about these various terms will help us. And I, like I said, we'll make copies of this available. So as we go through and the psalm speaks of testimonies or the law or whatever, you can refer back to this if you like. Precepts. It's something to place in trust, something entrusted to man that is committed, we might say that is committed to thee. Okay, appointments of God, which consequently have to do with this conscience for which man is responsible and an intelligent being. So when we place something in trust, you know, Paul in Corinthians talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The ministry is put in trust with the gospel. Okay? So when we're speaking of precepts, something that's been placed in our trust, that we need to keep them just like we received them. Paul also said to Timothy, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Okay? The word of God is to be kept pure. God has kept it pure for us. We need to read it, learn it, live it, just like it's given to us. Okay? We don't have a 2012 edition or revision of the Word of God. Some people may. Okay? But God gave His Word right the first time. And He providentially brought it into our language so that we could keep it. What's been entrusted to us, these precepts that's been entrusted to us, we're to keep it and live it before others. All right, statutes is another term that we encounter in Psalm 119. That's something that means to engrave or inscribe. Okay? The word means a definite, prescribed, written law. All right, so whatever Moses was commanded to pin down and give to the people, that was a statute. Okay? We're talking about the law that was actually written down and delivered to the people. Okay? The Ten Commandments certainly was that, weren't they? But there were many other things that God gave to Moses to write down as a statute and to deliver to the people for the people to keep it. All right? So a lot of these things are very similar, aren't they? But they've just got shades of differences in how they're applied. Okay? So a statute was something that was written down, delivered to the people, and like the precepts, they were to be kept just exactly the way they were given. All right? Commandments. That signifies to command or ordain. And certainly the Ten Commandments fall under that, don't we? Even though they were written down. There's different ways you could describe them using these ten terms. But we certainly understand the Ten Commandments, don't we? All right. God spoke them from heaven. They were written down. They were God's ordained ways. All right. God gave command to Adam. Okay? They didn't keep it, did they? But He gave the commandment. Okay? There's no evidence it was ever written down anywhere. But it was God's ordained truth. It was given to Adam and Eve. Okay? Ten Commandments the same way. They didn't keep them, but that didn't change what God ordained, did it? Okay? When God gives us His truth and His commandment, then it's going to be the same. Now, obviously, there were ordinances, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I guess, but there were some things that were commanded under the law service that are now fulfilled, and we don't have to worry about those things. But God's moral law hasn't changed a bit. Okay? All right, judgments. You ever wondered about judgments? Just what He means by judgment? Derived from a word signifying govern, to judge or determine, means judicial ordinances and decisions, legal sanctions. All right. So as God gave His commandments to the children of Israel, Moses was to judge the people. And you remember, he was judging all the people there for a while, wasn't he? And you remember his father-in-law named Jethro? And he told him, you take too much on yourself. And, you know, Jethro suggested that he appoint other judges and lesser judges, a hierarchy of judges to handle small matters, and then larger matters would be handed up and so forth. All right? And God approved that. Now, my understanding of that is God gave Jethro the wisdom to counsel Moses, and since it was godly wisdom, obviously God approved of it because God gave Jethro the wisdom. All right? But what we have here is as time went on, judgments were rendered, and when those judgments were according to God's way and his commandments and his law, then those also became more specific in guiding the people in their behavior. So these were decisions that became, if you will, law, okay, his judgments. And it's hard to describe these without using some of these other terms, but we can see how that the judgments came about by decisions that had to be made. You know, God gave 10 commandments. He didn't do like Congress does today and print 50,000 pages for one little law that nobody's ever going to keep anyway. God gave us 10 simple commandments. And isn't it amazing how wonderfully and completely our culture could be guided by those 10 commands if we just follow them? But there were specific circumstances that arose, and so decisions were made based upon God's word that they already had, and that became those judgments. Okay? So we'll find that those judgments throughout Psalm 119. Sometimes Psalm 119 refers specifically to the word. Okay? God's words. And we've got two forms of that. We've got sometimes the psalmist mentions his words, okay, and those words could come in the form of many of these other things we've already talked about, couldn't they? His word could be the commandment. His word could be his law, or whatever. But what we find is the psalmist at times will mention his word. He also will mention his sayings, okay? And they're basically the same thing, aren't they? Okay, just a different way of expressing it, and yet we can see that it's different ways that Psalm 119 will describe those, all right? That's seven of those. The eighth one he mentioned is God's way. How would you define God's way? Well, his way is going to be according to all these other commandments, isn't it? Because God's never going to contradict himself. Never will God contradict himself, because he knows exactly how to tell us what he wants us to know. And it'll be exactly right. You know, sometimes we try to explain something, we have to back up and try again because we didn't do it right. Well, that's not the way it is with God. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, and he tells us exactly what he means, and he means what he says. All right? So, his way. This says his way occurs twice as the characteristic word. At all events, its meaning is so direct and simple as to require no explanation. A plain rule of conduct. God's way. And it's guided by his holiness. Okay? So when we think of God's way, some of these terms are so simple we don't really even stop to think about just what he's conveying with that idea. But these are words that are used in this explanation. When we talked about his word, we also covered his saying. And then the last word that's used quite often to describe God's word is his truth. 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 Whatever God says is truth. And how wonderful. You know, and to grab a New Testament verse out of John 17, remember when Jesus was praying to the Father just before he was arrested and tried and crucified? In that prayer that Jesus made to the Father, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I like reading writings of other men, but when I read them, I have to recognize they're men. I love picking up my Bible and not having to worry about, is this right or not? Just read it. Just drink it in. It's the truth. And the more of his truth that we treasure up, what did David say? "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." That's one of these verses here in Psalm 119. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." The more of his truth we treasure up in our heart, the better equipped we are to live in honor to our God. Jesus was the embodiment. He was the incarnate word. Everything he did and said and reacted to was perfectly according to this word. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the more of this truth we can learn, the more we'll be able to see Jesus. And if we apply it correctly in our lives, the more of Jesus others will be able to see in us. The more we behold him, the more we'll be like him. All right? So when we speak of his truth, all of what I just said, but we can also know that all of these other nine terms that we've already talked about are his truth. All of the Word of God is his truth. I am so thankful that God has blessed us to understand that his Word is the truth. Doesn't it just, how should I say this? Does it anger you? Now, I understand the scripture says, "Be ye angry and sin not." There is such a thing as righteous indignation. Maybe I should use that term. Let's just go with Bible. Don't you have righteous indignation when someone begins to talk about the Bible and then sit in judgment upon it as if it needs to be explained in better language because what we have just won't explain it? His word is truth. And it's very evident to me in listening to some that they don't really believe that the word is inspired. But if we take that position, that's one of the quickest paths to darkness and confusion I know. And so as we notice these different terms, commandments and precepts and judgments and statutes and in all the different ways that Psalm 119 describes the Word of God, I hope you'll be praying for me that we can describe it in such a way that it will be profitable, that it will be edifying, and that you would be blessed with His Spirit to receive it and understand it. And I'll even tell you this. The Spirit is able to take something that I say and open to your understanding something you need that I might not even have thought about. Now, that may sound strange to some, but I've had folks come to me after, and really it boils down to how the Lord takes His Word and tailors it to our needs. See, He's promised that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Not just given a crumb. He promises they shall be filled. And so you come hungering and thirsting, and the Lord can, by His Spirit, can take what few crumbs that I might speak, and He can multiply it. He did that to the 5,000, didn't He? He took that little bit of food, and I love the way the Scriptures are so precise and how preaching is just like that. Whatever words I speak could be heard by one person, or it could be heard just as well. Anybody that's close enough physically to hear those same words, in the sense of feeding us, if we're desiring to hear the Word of God, those same words can feed a multitude. Isn't God amazingly wise that He would bless His Word to be that learning about Him could be done in such a way? You know, if we required a textbook, you'd have to have a lot of textbooks, wouldn't you? You know, God is just so wonderful in what He's designed for us. And so, all 176 verses, 22 sections of 8 verses, I suspect a lot of times we'll cover 8 verses, okay, but we might get more than one at times, depending on how related they might be. But may God help us as we study His Word. And this is kind of His Word within His Word, isn't it? We've come to this place in the Psalms, and now there's one chapter that goes so long, and yet it's all amplifying and exalting and extolling the Word of God. What better subject could we study? Okay. I hope I've given you an overview of what we're going to be studying. I didn't want to just jump in there when there's all these things to consider when you approach this psalm. And I know I've just scratched the surface. But I hope I've given you a feel for how marvelous this section of the Word of God is. It's all far more marvelous than we can imagine because, like I said earlier, we don't understand it all yet. But what we can begin to understand, the Lord can take it and multiply it to our understanding and bless us and bless us and bless us. May God help us as we study these things that it would redound to more good works to His glory and honor. May God bless you is our prayer. Someone have a number to close with? Number 132. Okay. But 132 has been selected for our closing hymn tonight. We announce an open door of the church. If there's one or more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and want to take up your cross and follow Him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, that opportunity is yours. As we stand and sing 132.
Wonderful Jesus, glorious friend, He will be with me unto the end. Cheering, upholding, keeping me strong, fearless and loyal, shielding from wrong. Wonderful Jesus, marvelous King, ever His praise my spirit shall sing. When I behold His glorified face, how I shall praise His wonderful grace. Wonderful Jesus, showing the way into the blessed kingdom of day, guiding my footsteps, holding control, making me happy, keeping me whole. Wonderful Jesus, marvelous King, ever His praise my spirit shall sing. When I behold His glorified face, how I shall praise His wonderful grace. Wonderful Jesus, all through the night, He will enfold me, giving me light. Then when the morning breaks on the shore, this He will whisper, mine evermore. Wonderful Jesus, marvelous, ever His praise my spirit shall sing. When I behold His glorified face, how I shall praise His wonderful grace.
Amen. Well, tomorrow night we have our sing. Hope everyone can come and join in with us for that, and bring somebody with you, and take a little time to prepare your heart to praise the Lord when we get here. Anything you'd like to say before we dismiss? Okay. This will also be fourth weekend coming up, so we'll have our prayer meeting on fourth Sunday night. So keep that in mind. Nothing else? Brother Jim, would you dismiss us, please?